In the stillness of the chapel, hear the preacher's voice, speaking words of grace and wisdom, offering a choice. From the pulpit he preaches, spreading love and life, guiding souls through the darkness with his holy might. Oh, let the Spirit move you, let it set your heart on fire, as the words of truth inspire, lifting souls higher. In the house of God we gather to hear the servant's call. In the presence of the divine we find peace and solace for.
I wanted to read this press release that'll go out with this edition of the Ed Boston podcast. And this is a special episode for me. I preached this sermon just straight from the heart. I had no notes. I knew a couple of scriptures that I was going to read, and I just let God speak through me. So this press release was written for me, so I'm not the one writing. So it'll say things like Pastor Boston, and I'm going to read it the way it's written. The Ed Boston Podcast is delighted to announce a special episode of the Ed Boston Podcast, featuring a deeply meaningful sermon by Pastor Ed Boston. This sermon was originally delivered at the Father's House Church in Columbus, Indiana, on Sunday, January the 7th. In a significant deviation from his usual approach, Pastor Boston delivered this sermon entirely from the heart, without the aid of notes or outlines. The context of the sermon was particularly poignant, following a week where Pastor Boston had conducted multiple funerals. These experiences brought him to a profound reflection on life, death, and the various facets of the Christian faith. This sermon, born from a week of contemplation and sorrow, became a powerful and touching message, resonating deeply with the congregation. Recognizing the impact and universal relevance of his words, Pastor Boston felt compelled to share this sermon with a broader audience through his podcast. The episode is a heartfelt exploration of faith, hope, and resilience in the face of loss, offering comfort and inspiration to listeners from all walks of life. In these trying times, the teachings of faith can offer much-needed solace and perspective. It is my hope that this sermon can provide that to anyone who listens, Pastor Boston remarked. This special episode is now available on all major podcast platforms. Listeners are encouraged to engage with Ed Boston Podcast community and share their reflections using the hashtag Ed Boston Podcast.
Father, as I get ready to bring the message, I just ask that you would give me the right words. Help me to share my heart and just let me get out of the way. Speak through me tonight, Father, and I lift this all up in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Most of the time when I preach, I have notes and outlines, some sermon illustrations and things. So that's what I normally do, and I just felt led to speak from my heart tonight. And obviously, a lot that's on our mind is the passing of people that we know and love. And it's not a funeral sermon by any stretch of the imagination, but it is going to have a little bit in there that you might have heard me use at a funeral if you were at more than one that I have done. I don't just have the same scriptures I use every time, but I do have numerous ones that are very fitting. And sometimes I use this at either the funeral itself or at the cemetery when we're almost finished. James chapter 4, James 4 starting at 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or do that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is the sin for them." Many times when we are in a time of grief, we look at things that we wish we could have done or would have done. I'm going to make reference to sometimes when people maybe aren't getting along and one passes away. Maybe there's regrets that you didn't fix that before they passed. And I usually, during the funeral situation, whether it be from the pulpit or at the graveside, or just encourage a family when I'm together with them, is make things right with those that you don't have the right relationship with. Make things right. I did a illustration in Bob's funeral of a nurse who he loved and appreciated the work that she did with him. And was she probably 30s maybe? Is that what you would think? Or
yeah, late
30s. She was going home and she got to within about a mile of her house and had a bad car wreck, horrible car wreck. So bad that it burned her unrecognizable, and they had to identify her through the VIN number on her company car and narrow it down that way. You see, if somebody had something that they needed to fix with her, you think, well, she's 30s, 40s, whatever. There's plenty of time to take care of that. And we don't know that there's plenty of time to take care of that. We need to make sure that we're ready to go all the time, every single day. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect every day. That doesn't mean that you won't sin after you give your life to the Lord. But being ready is making sure that you have given your life to the Lord. And when you do sin, that you take care of that and you ask for forgiveness from God and the person if it's necessary to do that. And so when we say our life is a mist that appears for a little while, I notice that the older I get, the faster time goes by. And to me, it's telling me that mist, you know, when if you wake up and it's foggy and there's dense fog, but then as the morning goes on or whatever, that fog starts to lift and, you know, we're not getting any younger, and that fog is going to go away sometime, and the mist will be left. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready each and every day that we live. We need to make things right with people, and we need to love, and we need to love hard. We need the people that we love to know how much we love them. They need to know that. They don't need to have any question about where our love and our loyalty stands. Is it hard? Absolutely, it's hard. I talked with the young ones this morning about doing the right thing, and they were right there on it. And but I was talking about you have to be the bigger person many times, and sometimes that's really, really hard to be the bigger person when somebody offends you or does something against you. But it's our job as Christians to be the bigger person, to make amends where they need to be, to fix issues that are fixable, and to lift it up to God when we think that they're not fixable. You hear people say you can't take it with you when you're gone, and that's the truth. But there's a lot of things you can't do when you're gone. So we need to make sure that we get them done while we're still here. Some people... And Randy, this isn't directed at you, even though it may sound that way. Some people want to work until they die. And a lot of times that happens. Others want to retire, and maybe something gets in the way of that. Boy, You guys are my sermon illustrations this evening. But live life and live it strong. Live it in a way that you don't get second chances on some things. And again, Randy's going to think I'm preaching to him or not, but you get to a certain point in time and retirement is important. Now, I don't know that preachers ever retire. We just get old. But, well, this scripture will help us here. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me," this being Jesus speaking with red letters, "if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." Now, Jesus doesn't say here to retire. So that's the retirement talk, Randy, is just me using an example, and Mary sitting over here thinking, "Just go, Ed, just go." And I promise I don't pick on people with those kinds of things. I pick on people plenty. Ask Brian from Old Union. He didn't think I was going to stop today on picking on him. But it is important to realize that we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And sometimes, and many times, that means that we go with his plan and not our plan. I've known people that have made plans. You know, I never did understand 10 and 15 year plans because my plans for tomorrow might get all messed up. But I mean, I know that people do that, and usually they're successful people and all. But Jesus here is telling them, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. So we pick up our cross and we follow him. And when we do that, you can't do that from afar. You got to follow close behind. If you followed at a distance, at a too far of a distance, you would lose sight of who and what you were following. So you got to be close to Jesus and follow him in a way that you can tell this is the path that Jesus took. You get to that fork in the road, and there's a lot of footprints one way, and there's a few the other way, so you don't know, well, which way did Jesus go? But if you're right close behind him and you've seen which way he went, he probably went the way where there wasn't as many footprints, because he knows what the best way is, not the easiest way or the closest way. You know, I don't know that Jesus would use the phrase, maybe he would, by how the crow flies. You know, Jesus is going to go the best way, not necessarily the closest way. When we get together as Christians, and it's very evident during times of grief and funeral times, many times you see the best in Christians. You see them come together and comfort one another. You see them come together, and Christian love a lot of times means food. And you see food shared, and you want to make sure that the people that are grieving don't have to worry about things like how much food is there going to be. And as a pastor, that's one of the enjoyable things about what I do, is I watch good people do good things for others and want nothing in return. Nothing in return. They want to give their love and their hugs and their emotional support. And if you're not that way, think about that. Someday you're going to need that. And you always do it better when you've done that before yourself. You know what it's like to help somebody in a time of need. You know what it's like and what things that you can say and not say in those times. You know, there's people that you don't know how they'll react to something. People make what would seem to be very, very safe comments, but made at the wrong time, that safe comment can be taken as an insult. And the intent was zero, that it would be an insult. You know, people, when they're grieving, they're pretty focused on what it is they're grieving about. And it's tough. And fortunately, throughout my time as a pastor, I've never stepped in it myself. Boy, I hope that that's the case, that I never do, but I've watched other people and I've learned from other people. And I'm not even talking about pastors. Most of the time, it's good people that just need to keep their mouth shut. You know, during a time of grief, you can say a lot of words by just listening. I talk about grief a lot, and you know, as men, we want to fix things. There's an issue, we want to get it fixed. Well, sometimes the way you fix it is just listen to the person tell you what they need to talk about. When I go and I meet with a family, I try to ask leading questions to where they will talk about the person that is deceased so that I get to know them even better. I knew Bob, but only for, well, I forgot to mention earlier, this starts year 4 of the Father's House. 3 years complete behind us.
Yay.
And yes, thank you. Yay. I only knew Bob for, I'd met him a little bit before he moved in with Mary. I'd been to his house and different things. We'd taken food to him. But I only got to know him for a couple of years. And I knew how he was at the end of his life. I had no clue that he ran moonshine when he was young. So I sat down with the family and they helped me with those things. My best job in that is to listen to what they got to say. If you ask the right questions, you can prompt somebody to talk. And you know what? That happened to me when my dad passed. This is when I really, really learned how to do that, was my grandfather mentored my dad's best friend into the ministry. And Harvey, my dad's best friend, is who did his funeral. And Dad passed away on a Monday morning, and on Saturday at hospice, everybody that knew my dad seemed to come by, and it was almost like they were saying their goodbyes. We knew he was going to pass. It wasn't a matter of if, but when. And Harvey came by that Saturday, and he took the family into the room there, the big room where you can just spend some time away from the rooms. And he took all of our immediate family, and he did what I just mentioned. He asked us some questions, and then he listened and let us talk. And that was some of the most soothing times. We laughed in that room, and we cried in that room, and we remembered things. One person will remember something that another person totally forgot about. I'm not saying that non-Christians don't do things like that, because they do. But you can just tell the difference between Christians and those who don't follow the beliefs of Jesus. Vernon Jewell and I talked about that right before Bob's funeral. We were back in the family room there, and Vernon was emotional. I know you said something to me, and I noticed 3 or 4 times he was very emotional. And I talked to Nick about that yesterday, and he said he's that way a lot at this point in life. But he talked about how in their business that you can just tell when it's a Christian family. The whole atmosphere is different. He said the others, they're not bad. You just know the difference between Christians and non-Christians. And that's what we should be able to say, that people should look at us and tell that we are a Christian. They'll know we're a Christian by our what? Love and fruits and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Whoever there loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel, it will be saved. There could come a time, and I know I've heard Randy talk about this too, when as Christians we start to be persecuted here in our own country. There could come a day where they knock on our door and tell us that we need to hand over our weapons. There could be a day that we're persecuted because we are Christians. We pray for the persecuted during prayer and share. And last week, another 100. 2 weeks ago, it was 160 in Nigeria. Last week, it was another 100. And the article I read said that they were killed for sport by Muslim extremists. I'm not saying that that's ever going to happen in America, but I believe that there'll be a day when we're persecuted as Christians. Sometimes we run into that a little bit, but nothing on the level of worrying about our heads getting chopped off. But it could come to that. You look at just the world since October the 7th, when what happened in Israel, how many people come out and protest and support murderers, go against the people of God, just since October the 7th. And they were doing that within days of that happening. And Jesus tells us that if we give our lives, and he's not necessarily talking about sacrificing ourselves, he kind of is, but he's talking about lose our life following him, that we're all in and part of his family, the family of God. And that's what I'll close with, is the family of God. I was just so proud of both congregations that I pastored this last week. They just dove in and took care of things. They showed up at the funeral homes and at the church yesterday. Even people that couldn't be around for the funeral, Mark Ziegler texted me yesterday morning. He had to leave for out of town before the funeral even started. And he texted me and said, I've got the doors open. I've got the heat on. It snowed yesterday morning a little bit. I've got the walk swept off and everything should be good to go. Now, if you know Mark Ziegler, he does that all the time, every single day probably. But you just see people come together. There were people that were serving at the meal yesterday that hadn't been able to be at church for months because of illness issues. But they were there when time needed to change. And so when we say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, I hope you can say that and you mean that. You know, being a Christian isn't always about thumping this Bible. Now, there are times that's appropriate and there are times that it's necessary. But when we show our love for one another, when somebody knows that if they call you, that you will be there for them, whether if you can be there in person or it's just in prayer, that they know that they can depend on you, you should be that person as well. If somebody's been there for you, repay that by being there for somebody else. That's part of being a Christian. And while we struggle at times of death and with the grief, and I've struggled this week. Both of the people that I did funerals for, I liked a lot. I loved listening to Bob call people by the wrong name. I'd die laughing when he'd call Ronnie Tiny. Ronnie's 6'6" and at least 350 probably. Well, he was when he called him Tiny. And Bob couldn't always remember somebody's name, but he called Ronnie. I have to get my notes out to even find.
Randy's Ronnie, Ronnie's Tiny.
Yeah. And then there's Andy's Randy. And then he has a friend named Ronnie as well. Yeah. The same kind of thing yesterday that you needed a scorecard. His was for his names he called. The funeral yesterday was about son-in-laws, and we can talk about that later. I'm going to miss Bob, and I'm going to miss Peggy. Peggy sat in her bed. I sat at her bedside a week ago Wednesday, and she held my hand the whole time, and she initiated that. It wasn't me. I would have initiated it if she hadn't have, and I was there for about a half an hour and held her hand the entire time. And she told me some stories that she didn't repeat stories while you were there, but she repeated stories from one time you were there to the next time you were there. So you heard a lot of the stories of her dad and her brother and things like that. So she repeated those stories, but her mind was sharp. Her body just gave out on her. And right now I got to practice what I preach and remember the good times and not be hung up myself on, it's okay to miss people. It really is. It's okay to grieve, and you really need to grieve. But I tell people, hold on to those good memories. I think years in advance. I may forget that Bob belched at the table, but I don't know. I might remember that because I might remember Mary's reaction, but I'm more likely going to remember Ronnie as Tiny. Keep those good memories close. I'll probably remember that the last time I seen Peggy, she held my hand the whole time, almost as if she was saying, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. As a pastor, there's a lot of death involved with your congregation, with other people, and sometimes, you know, you just do what you got to do, but then there's other times where it's close, and you feel like maybe you're the one that needed ministered to a little bit as well. You know, when you're in the midst of the work part, and it ministry's not work, but when you're trying to be there for somebody that needs you, I think I forgot to shed a tear for Bob, for Peggy. And I hope that I'm able to continue to be there for Randy and Mary and Peggy's family. Because you guys all had a good example on how to lead you through life. Father, I come to you now and I didn't mean to do that last part. That wasn't part of my plan, but I miss Bob and I miss Peggy already. And I just want everybody to know that as they grieve the loss, that there are wonderful memories that you keep close to your heart. I think about when my dad passed. I think about when Amy's dad passed. I don't ever remember any of the bad things that happened in my life with Dad. If I sit and think about it, I can. I can think about the time he grounded me for 6 weeks because I got a D in math. But I have to stop and think about that. I think more about the times where I call him up and tell him the Cardinals are playing on TV. Those close, good memories. And I pray that people are able to hold close to the memories. I pray, Father, that if there's conflict within a family, if there's discord, that they're able to remedy that and forgive one another and to ask for forgiveness when it's necessary. And Father, I'd be remiss, especially talking about the topic tonight, to say that if someone who is listening to me tonight doesn't know the Lord, Jesus as the Lord and Savior, that they would choose today, because as in the story of the nurse, we're not promised tomorrow. As the story of Ray and Beth traveling down the road, and she knows that story all too well. Help us to be ready. Help us to know that in the last days that we may have struggles as Christians, but the reward is more, is just more than what we have to go through. And we can just know that we'll not have to go through as much as Jesus did when he was here. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his sacrifice. And Father, I just lift each of the folks that are mourning tonight up to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Got anything?
No.
Well, if not, how about this? Go out and do
I find it only fitting that I play the song It Is Well to close out the podcast today. First, a little backstory on the song It Is Well with My Soul. It is a hymn with a poignant and deeply moving backstory. It was penned by Horatio Spofford, a successful lawyer and businessman from Chicago. In the late 19th century, Spofford experienced a series of tragedies that profoundly impacted his life. The first of these was the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, which devastated the city and also ruined Spofford financially, as he had heavily invested in real estate in the area. But even more heartbreaking was the loss of his four daughters in 1873. They perished when the ship they were on, the Villa de Harve, sank after colliding with another vessel. His wife Anna survived the disaster and sent a telegram to Spofford with the words, "Saved alone." Upon receiving this devastating news, Spofford boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. As he crossed the Atlantic Ocean, the captain called him to his cabin to inform him that they were passing over the spot where his daughters had drowned. It was there, in the midst of his sorrow and despair, that Spofford wrote the words to the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This hymn has such This hymn has since become a testament to the enduring human spirit's ability to find hope and solace in faith, even in the darkest times. Its message of peace and submission to the will of God in the face of unimaginable loss continues to inspire and comfort many around the world.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul,
it is.
Of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I'll bear it nevermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. is the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well with my soul.
With my soul. It is well.